Well, good evening. Happy post-Thanksgiving weekend. Anyone else suffering from an OD on tryptophan? Anyone else? FYI, that's the chemical or drug that's in Turkey. It's not an illegal substance. Yeah, someone made a joke. It's called it tryptoham the other day because of ham. It's also a meat that you eat on Thanksgiving. So that's why it was funny. Wow, I'm glad to be here tonight. Okay, so when you watch a movie, there are a number of different movies that do this thing. Action movies will have this take place. Suspense movies will have this. Especially disaster movies, but also scary movies as well. But you'll have a group of people, and they'll be hanging out. These are the stars of the movie. And something awful will happen. Something terrifying will happen. Something destructive will happen. And one of the people in the group will just go all helpless, right? They'll just fall down and start crying. I can't go on. I can't go on. Now, you know what I'm talking about. You know about this person, right? How do you feel towards this person when they do this? Does anyone feel compassion for them? Anyone? See, I thought if any of our gatherings, it would be the Disney campus that would feel compassion. No one feels compassion for that person. No one has sympathy for that person. Growing up, my thought was, just leave them behind. They deserve to die. They are polluting the gene pool. Like, that was my thought. I'm not saying it's a good thought. I'm not saying that it's a godly thought, but that's what the way my flesh was. Right? I was passionately against those people because my parents didn't raise me to be helpless, right? They didn't raise me to be a helpless person. They wanted me to be self-sufficient. My mom, when I was growing up and I needed to know how to spell a word, I would say, Mom, how do you spell? And then she would immediately say, look it up, which I would say, how? I don't know how to spell it. But I knew. See, that meant for me, and this is a different age, back in my day, that meant a trip to the room where we kept the Encyclopedia Britannica, which took up an entire wall, okay? And you'd get the volume that had, and you'd thumb through it for like an hour to try and figure out how to spell a word. My mom didn't care if I became a good speller, but she wanted me to be able to figure out how to spell things on my own. My dad, when he was training me in athletics, he pushed me very, very hard because he didn't want me to be helpless. He wanted me to be self-sufficient. And I think this is something that I would imagine most of us can relate to because this is something that we prize here in America. We prize self-sufficiency. We despise helplessness. None of us feel sorry for someone who's helpless. I mean, just like, oh, I can't do it. You know, we'd be like, leave them behind. I mean, that's just kind of the way that we feel, okay? So I'm in college, not currently, but I was in college, and I was hanging out with one of my buddies, Chris. We had just gotten finished working out. We were hanging out in my apartment, and then I realized, it hits me all of a sudden, oh my, I've got somewhere that I need to be. I've got an appointment. And so I was like, you got to go. I got to jump in the shower. So I jump in the shower. He leaves, and I'm about to turn on the water, and then I hear him banging on the door. I was like, Chris is one of those type of people that forget stuff, and which can be annoying when they forget stuff and you've got somewhere to be. And I had one of those doors on the outside of my apartment that locked automatically. So as soon as he left, it locked, so he couldn't get back in. So I was like, ugh. So I jump out of the shower and I'm heading to my room to put on some clothes. And then he leaps out and he scares me. He screams at the top of his lungs. And I can't tell you the amount of terror that seized every inch of my body, okay? Psychology 101, freshman year of college, they taught me that I have this part of my brain called the hypothalamus, and it controls those scenarios. And they say there are two types of people in the world when you're confronted with those type of scenarios. Either you fight, right? You put up your dukes, cause a ruckus, right? You either fight or you flee, you run, right? They lied to me because there's a third type of person. This type of person is the melter. In that moment, I go, and I just melt to the ground. And I'm on the ground and I think to myself, I deserve to be left behind. I'm one of those people that I am prejudiced against. That's me. I'm helpless. And it was horrible. It was a terrible realization. It really was, well, I mean, the scare was rough, but then after that, the feeling helpless was even worse. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, we despise helplessness, but is that an American thing or is that a Christian thing? Is that just my family type of thing, or is this a Jesus type of thing? Because it's important for us to know. Because if it's a Christian thing, if it's a Jesus thing, then we need to embrace this with all that we are. But if it's an American thing, then we need to figure out what to do with it. Why don't you grab your Bibles? If you have one of the beautiful blues, it's going to be on page 570. I don't know if you know this, but we are like 2-3 weeks away from Lucasfilms, owned by Disney, to finally come out with a good movie. So we're going to be in Luke for the rest of the weeks leading up to this. This was written a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Luke chapter 11, it's on page 564. I gave you the wrong page. And if perhaps we are getting some new beautiful blues that apparently have different page numbers. I don't know if they filtered into our campus yet or not, but if they are and you turn to the, you know, page 564 and it's not chapter 11, just find chapter 11. Because that should be consistent. So it says in chapter 11, verse 1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And I think to myself, that's a normal request. Now you have this disciple who's watched Jesus live his life. And throughout Jesus' life, he prayed a lot. He prayed all the time. He prayed with people. He prayed by himself. Sometimes he would pray all night long. All right, prayer was something that was deeply integrated into Jesus' life. And so this disciple sees him praying and says, hey, Jesus, teach me. Teach us to do what you do. Now, I don't know what he was thinking. I can't get into his brain. But if I put myself into his sandals, here's what I would be thinking, okay? I would be thinking, Jesus prays a lot. And when he prays, blind people receive their sight. Lame people are healed and they can walk, right? Demons are cast out of people. When Jesus prays, stuff happens. So I want to know what he's doing so that I can do it, so stuff will happen when I pray. So I would know, Jesus, what's the formula? What are the words that I need to use? What's the posture I need to be in? Do I need to be standing up with my hands raised? Do I need to be kneeling down? Do I walk around? What do I do? What's the formula to get God to do what I want him to do? Because he does what you want him to do, okay? Now here's how Jesus answers this, and I think it speaks to that thought. He says, when you pray, say, and then he gives one of the renditions of the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Which, this is very similar to the one that's given in Matthew. But here, Jesus takes a moment to expand upon this. He takes a moment to unpack this prayer and really just one piece of it. He chooses one piece out of this whole prayer, and there's some good stuff in here. I mean, some really good stuff in here. I mean, we could spend an entire series just on this prayer. But Jesus decides to unpack one piece because there's one piece that is very important that he communicates to his disciples. And so he says this in verse 5. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Okay, there's a guy. He's living in one of the towns, and he didn't have a cell phone. He doesn't have internet access. And all of a sudden, one of his friends shows up in the middle of the night and is like, hey, I'm here. In Orlando, we can't relate to this, right? No, you don't ever get Facebook messages from friends that weren't really your friends, but then they think that you're friends because you have an in to Disney or whatever, right? And we don't know what this is like. But pretend, I'm trying to imagine, if you will, someone just shows up and is like, hey, I'm here. And you're like, oh goodness, I'm not even prepared. I need some main gates. I mean, who can help me out? Okay, and so he goes to his friend because he doesn't have what it takes. So he goes to his friend and he says, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer, his friend who's sleeping will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Now, this is a guy I can relate to, right? Don't wake me up. That's rude. I mean, that's rude. Why would you wake me up? I'm asleep. It's hard enough to get to sleep the first time, much less a second time after I've been woken up to give you some bread, I can relate to this guy. And it says, I tell you, Jesus is speaking now. He says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, this is the man knocking on the door, because of his impudence, or some translations say shameless audacity, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So you got this guy who's his friend, his neighbor, and he's tired. He doesn't want to get out of bed. But because the guy keeps banging on the door over and over saying, let me in, let me in. I need some bread. Help me out. His friend will get up and he will give him some bread. What does this have to do with praying and the Lord's Prayer? Why is this so important? Turn over a couple pages to Luke chapter 18, page 570. See, I knew we were going there just later. And Jesus, in chapter 18, verse 1, says, and he, Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Have you ever prayed about something for a while and you lost heart because you didn't get an answer? Or the answer was no, or the answer was wait. And it became too painful to continue to pray about it because you didn't want to put your hope in it because you're like, it's not going to happen. I love that Jesus speaks to that. So this is what he's talking about. He's talking about people. He's talking to you when you lose heart. And he says this, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterward, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, it's good to be self-aware. He says, yet, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. You're beginning to see the picture of what this lady is like. Over and over, night and day, annoying the judge so that he finally gives her justice. We all have someone like this in our lives. We use the kind word annoying to describe this, right? It's annoying. If you've ever been around children, there's a three-letter word that kids should never be taught to say. It's why. Well, why? Because of this. Well, why because of that? Well, because of this. Why? 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 Because I said so. I know now why parents invented that phrase, right? When I was a kid, I didn't understand it. But now as a grown-up, being around kids, I've got tons of nieces and nephews, because I said so is a beautiful thing to say. Because it gets them to stop. Because it's annoying. Their persistence is annoying. Right? We don't like helplessness, but we also don't like annoying persistence. Right? These are two things that we just really do not appreciate. So this judge, because of this lady's shameless audacity, because of her persistence, he's going to give her justice. Here's what Jesus said. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. Continue to approach God over and over, night and day. Cry out to God. Continue to pray. Don't lose heart. God is listening. Turn to Matthew chapter, keep your finger there, we're going to be right back there in just a second. Matthew chapter 15, page 532. When God was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, he saved them through a ton of miracles, and he was bringing them into the land of Canaan. And Canaan was filled with a bunch of people. Anyone know what those people were called? Canaanites, yeah, it makes sense. They lived in Canaan, they were Canaanites. That's why we are Orlandoites. Canaanites, okay? Now, they were in the land, and Israel was supposed to dispossess them from the land. They were supposed to fight them and destroy them from the land, okay? So who were Israel's enemies? Canaanites, there you go. Yeah, yeah. They were enemies, right? They didn't get along. They fought each other, okay? So with that in mind, it says in verse 21, chapter 15, and Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman that from that region, a Canaanite woman Right? So she's a descendant of the enemies of Israel. A Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. Well, that's strange. That doesn't sound like the Jesus we know. This woman comes crying to him for help. He didn't even answer her. It sounds like he's just ignoring her. I wonder why. It says, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us. Jesus, she's annoying. Make her leave. If you're going to answer her, make her leave, because she's annoying us. We don't want to deal with this anymore." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Hey, there's something about persistence. There's something about shameless audacity that Jesus loves. I think he knew that this woman was going to be persistent. I think he held off so that we could see how much he loves shameless audacity. Go back to chapter 18, verse 35. Jesus is on his way to complete the mission for which he came to this earth, to die on the cross for our sins, to take care of the problem of sin and death. He's on a mission. He's headed towards Jerusalem to do this. It's almost Easter time. Right, so he's got a pretty important mission, right? He's probably got a single, you know, focus mind at this point. At least I would, right? I've got something to do, so I'm going to go do it. And so he's going to pass through a town of Jericho because it's on the way. And it says, as he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. And they told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is the full revelation of God that we have. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what we see in Jesus with his interaction with these people is amazing. There's a story earlier in the Gospels where a bunch of guys have this friend who's paralyzed. And they want to get to Jesus so bad that they go on this roof and they dig through the roof. They tear apart this roof so they can lower their friend down to be healed. Could you imagine? Okay, we're sitting here, we're having a good conversation. All of a sudden, like dirt and grime starts falling from the ceiling and we're going, what's going on? Right? This is crazy. And Jesus sees their faith, their audacity, and he heals their friend. There's a woman who is likely a prostitute. And she comes to the house of a Pharisee, which would have been a major social faux pas. And then she even touches Jesus, which she wasn't allowed to do because she was unclean and he was a rabbi of high standing. And she touches him and everyone's looking around going, oh, what is she doing? Oh, if Jesus only knew. Wait, what's going on? And Jesus has compassion upon her and he heals her. No, he forgives her. I mean, how cool is this? There's this scene where Jesus is coming down from the Sermon on the Mount and this guy approaches him who's a leper. And when lepers approach people, they were supposed to say, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean, don't get near me, stay away, I'm unclean. And yet he goes all the way up to Jesus and he sees him and he has compassion upon him and he touches him and heals him. There's a man who's got a son who's possessed by a demon and it throws him into the fire and it throws him into water. It's trying to kill him. And the man cries out to Jesus, help my son. And Jesus says, do you believe? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. But yeah, but no, no, Jesus, I don't, but I want to. And Jesus says, well, you don't believe, so too bad. No, that's not what Jesus says. He says, let me heal your son. And he heals his son immediately because the God that we serve loves us so deeply. He desires for us to come to him. He desires for us to pray to him. We want to know about prayer. The disciples want to know about prayer. What are we supposed to say? And Jesus says, let me teach you about the one with whom you're praying. You see, we despise helplessness and we prize, we idolize self-sufficiency. But God feels the complete opposite. God loves the persistent, audacious prayer of a helpless person. He loves to answer those prayers. He loves to be there with those people. Now, if you're like me, here is my thought at this point. Okay, great. Now I know the formula. The formula is not words. It's just being helpless. So I just need to be helpless, and then I can get God to be on my own personal genie and do whatever I want him to do. Right? I just need to be helpless. Okay, God, I'm helpless, right? Help me. Right? Help me. I'm helpless. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. He teaches us something different, and we'll see it back in Luke chapter 11 where he's explaining the prayer. And he says this, right? He describes God in a unique way. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Hey, he said, okay, we're in Florida, right? And most of us are not from Florida, right? And so you know coming to Florida, there are two things to fear. Right? Gators, right? Not the team, obviously, but the animal. Sorry. but the animal, the Florida gator, I'm not the Florida gator, the animal that's an alligator, okay? I can't even speak. Because they're terrifying. Now people have told me, oh no, they're more afraid of you. I don't care. Have you seen those things? Gators, you should fear those things. The second thing is snakes. There are three or four different kinds of poisonous snakes here in Florida, and they're all over the place, man. Renault, who's been here a number of times, he's the lead pastor of our church. He and I were out one time, and we saw a coral snake, which is one of the most poisonous snakes in America, okay? It's a very poisonous snake. And so we got out, and we killed it. And if you think that's like mean or something, it was Renault that did that. I was on the ground panicking, right? Obviously, I had melted already. I wouldn't even be able to function. But it'd be like a kid going to his dad saying, hey, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some food? And his dad going, here's a water moccasin. Enjoy. Right? I mean, who's going to do that? I mean, no one's going to do that. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, this is beyond the realm of possibility. It's strange that Jesus even uses this example. He says, or if he asks for a serpent, no, if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? Let me teach you about the person that you are speaking with. He has revealed himself to us as a father, as a good, loving father who cares deeply about his children. It's not about the stuff. Sometimes God says yes to our prayers. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. Because he knows best. We don't know best. I don't know the future, right? He knows best. And even in the midst of trial and great difficulty, he is there with us. But the point is that God uses our weaknesses to draw us near to him in relationship. My nephew, he's in the hospital right now. He's got a punctured lung, and it won't heal. His lung collapsed, and now it won't heal. And I don't know. We've been praying for him. I don't know if it's going to heal. I don't know if God will heal him or not. But I know that every time I continue to plead with God on behalf of him, I'm drawn nearer to God. Every time Hayes, my nephew, is pleading with God to heal him, he is drawn nearer to God. We were created to need intimacy with God. And what prayer does is it draws us in to him. Moses knew this. Moses had this down. In Exodus chapter 33, the Israelites, they're getting the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on the mountain, he's getting the Ten Commandments. And then there's stuff going on in the camp, right? There's a ruckus going on. And so he goes down to figure out what's going on, and they're all worshiping this golden calf. And when he approaches Aaron, his brother, who is in charge of the people while Moses is gone, he says, hey, what's going on? And I love Aaron's answer. It's beautiful. He says, we put some gold in the fire, and out came a calf. I don't know. It just happened. We had to worship it, Moses, right? It reminds me when I was a kid and my brother and, you know, something went wrong and he's bleeding or something and my parents are like, what'd you do? I don't know. He was bleeding when I got here. I don't know, Mom. Right? It's crazy. And so God is obviously mad. He's obviously frustrated. And he says, okay, Moses, I'm going to wipe these people off the face of the planet. And Moses says, no, don't do that, because if you do that, what are the Egyptians going to think? What are the Canaanites going to think? Don't ruin your reputation, God. He intercedes for the people. And God says, okay, here's the deal. We're going to go with plan B. Plan B is this. I'm going to send an angel into the land of Canaan. I'm going to take out all your enemies. I'm going to wipe them out. And you're going to have this land flowing with milk and honey all to yourself. But I'm not going to go with you, because if I go with you, I might kill you on the way, because you are a stubborn, obstinate people. So now Moses is faced with a choice. Either have everything that I want, everything that God has promised me, or maybe be killed on the way. This is the choice that Moses has. Either have everything that I want except God, or run the risk of God getting angry with us because we are an obstinate people. And Moses says, it's not a choice. God, if you don't go up with us, we won't go. If you don't go, we won't go. Because God, it's not about the stuff. It's not about all these things and these gifts. Lord, it's about relationship with you. Moses knew, because he had had a taste, a glimpse of what intimacy with God was like. And he said, God, this is what we need. We need you. We have got to remember our complete and utter inadequacy. And we must never forget that we have a good Father who yearns for us to bother him with our every need. I pray for parking spots. Sounds stupid, doesn't it? It sounds really dumb. And parking spots, really? When it's raining, I pray that I'd get a close one so that it's not, I don't get all wet. When it's hot, I pray for one in the shade. I really do. And I used to think that that was something that I would bother God with, so I'm not going to bother him. God doesn't care about that. I mean, who cares about a parking spot in the scheme of eternity? It's not that important. But it's important to me. And because it's important to me, it's important to God. And I don't always get the right parking spot. But the thing is, the point is that God wants us to continually cry out to him with our every need. Because the point isn't the parking spot. It's the time that I get with God when I'm praying for it. That's the point. We serve a God who delights to save those who are lost. We serve a God who loves to save those who are in trouble, to provide for those who are in need, to give rest to those who are weary and heavy laden, to encourage those who are downcast, to lift up the lowly, to satisfy the hungry, and to embrace those who are desperate for him. We despise helplessness, but what we find is that our frailty is actually a gift. Because it forces us into intimacy with the one who is the fulfillment of all our desires. You see, I would naturally come to God over and over, but because I'm weak, because I'm helpless, because I'm in need, I am forced to cry out to the one who I need to have intimacy with. God mercifully created us to be insufficient so that we might experience the fullness of his sufficiency. that we might experience the extravagance of his unending love. There's a woman named Teresa de Lisieux who loved Jesus. She lived a long time ago. And she realized early on this picture of God. She said, when I was a child and I wanted to go up the steps, and I knew that I couldn't get up the steps, but I knew that all I had to do was walk to the steps, hold out my arms and just cry out, and my parents would grab me and pick me up. And she said, this is the picture that I have of God. He is longing for us to say, help. I believe, but I don't believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me, God. I need you. I'm helpless without you. God is yearning for us to bother him with our any and every need so that we might have a relationship with him. That's what it's about. How amazing is our God who delights to save even someone like me, even someone like you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, wow. I can't believe you are that good. Help me to believe that. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust that you are so good, that you love us so deeply, that you want us to cry out to you with our needs, even the things that seem so small and insignificant. Lord, reveal to us our helplessness and draw us near to yourself. But I pray that we would begin to pray more deeply, more intimately, more consistently, that we would draw near to you and that we would be satisfied. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who made it possible for us to be able to interact with you by his death on the cross. Lord, we pray these things. We cry out to you in his powerful name, Jesus. Amen.